the secret of all spiritual understanding peace and assurance is in the little phrase, in Christ Jesus. I'm asking, what do people fear more than anything? There's many fears in this world, I know. But I think the greatest fear in the minds and hearts of people is the thought of being condemned by God Himself, standing before God and being turned away into hell. Well, this chapter begins with this. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation. How beautiful that is to God's child. From whence does it come? Notice it's to them which are in Christ Jesus. See that little phrase, in Christ Jesus? No condemnation to begin the chapter, and no separation to end the chapter. Verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. There it is. No separation. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And again, it's because the love of God for us is in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the little phrase again, in Christ Jesus. So the no condemnation is from God in Christ Jesus. And the no separation from the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Everything worthwhile is in Christ Jesus. And if you never get a hold of this, in Christ Jesus, the devil will beat you to death trying to do better. That's what your life will be. He'll keep you buried in guilt and crush you with shame because you're such a poor excuse for a Christian. But if you can get a hold of this in Christ Jesus and rest in Him, you'll strive to do better for His honor and His glory. But you won't go crazy trying because your rest and your peace is in Christ, not in your doing. I want to read three more verses, 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 35 began with the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And verse 37 concludes with, nay, nothing shall separate us. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So it's about Him that loved us. John wrote over in the epistle, 1 John 3:1, "Behold," which means look up, look at this, listen, "behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, God's children, that we should be called His children." For every one of us here today, why God should choose to damn us is no mystery. But why He should choose to save us is a great mystery. All pretense of Christian religion speaks of the love of God. But like every other subject under the sun, it is twisted. It is misinterpreted, misunderstood, and abused by sinful man. The love of God. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. Most of you could quote it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Now, that can't be the same world that He told us not to love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that can't be the world God so loved. This world, and especially world system, is not the world God loves. He loves His people to the extent He's not going to allow sin and Satan to destroy it. John 3:16, not many people ever realized this or even looked to find out, was spoken to an individual. A very, very prejudiced Jew named Nicodemus. And what our Lord is saying to him is, "Bud, this is not just about you. This is for all who believe." For God so loved the world, He sent His Son, that whosoever believeth, that is, them that do, is what that's saying. It don't say whosoever decides to believe. I've read some modern versions that say that. But it says, "whosoever believeth," that is, them that do, "should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the promise. John 3:16 is not a proposition to unbelievers. It's a promise to believers. Repeatedly, the Father said of Christ, "This is My beloved Son. I love Him." And God loves nothing or no one apart from His beloved Son. He loves you in Christ or not at all. So God's own Word is the only authority concerning God's love. It is a very healthy to our spiritual health to meditate on God's love to His children. But not just according to our natural thinking. According to the world, even especially the religious world, God's love is made out to be everything and everybody. But we must study it only according to to God's Word, what He Himself says about His love. So I want to just give us a few brief thoughts this morning about it. Some of you have never heard anything like this. And I'm an old man, you may never hear it again. You certainly won't hear it on every corner. But God sent it this morning, and He sent you this morning to hear this. And you need to know this. The love of God, number one, is uninfluenced. One of the greatest errors in most religious teaching today is folks being told how to live in order to get God to love them more. Or to love them at all. But God's love is uninfluenced. That is, there is absolutely nothing in the objects of His love that causes Him to love. Now, in the human family, the love that one person has for another is because of something in that other. But God's love is not affected by something in us, but something in Him. He couldn't find anything in us worth loving. It's uninfluenced in Him. He told the Israelites through Moses back in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you." That's the bottom line. God needs no reason outside of Himself to love. There is no reason outside of Himself to love. He is the reason. And 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. God is the first great cause always. He did not love us because we loved Him. One of the awful effects of sin is thinking we're the first great cause and God responds to us. No, if you experience the love of God, He's the cause. And we respond to Him. And if you ask the question this morning, what was there in me to attract the heart of God? The answer is absolutely nothing in you. An old poet wrote, "What was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I must ever sing, because it seemed good in Thy sight." That's what it is. Disciples asked the Lord, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "Because unto you it's given to understand what I'm talking about. Unto them it's not given." It seemed good in the Father's sight. So you'll never enjoy God's love thinking there's the least bit of any good in you to merit it. That's first. Number two, God's love is eternal. These thoughts are brief. I'll hurry through it if you'll hurry and listen. God's love is eternal. It has no beginning and it has no end. God never started loving you. And He won't stop loving you. Regardless of what you do or don't do, if He loves you, He loves you. And if He don't, He don't. Jeremiah 31:3, He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He loves His people from eternity past to eternity future. We had no part in starting it. We have no part in sustaining it. And we certainly can't stop it. If God loves you, it matters not that no one else does. Because His love is supreme. How much better that He loves you if no one else does than if everyone else loved you and He didn't. His love is the issue. Ephesians 1, Paul says God chose us. Talking about believers now, His children, His elect, chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world and in love predestinated us. That is, predetermined our final destination. Predestinated us to what? To go to heaven? No. To be conformed to the image of His Son. God loves His Son. And if He loves you, He's working in your life to make you like His Son. The history of this world is God manifesting His love to whom He wills. The rest of humanity don't know why they're here and where they're headed. But God's eternal love is right on course, working His purpose in His children in time, on time, every time. And His in time, on time, and every time is not our in time, on time, and every time. Number three, God's love is sovereign. That means His rule is above all. That word sovereign, you may or may not have heard it. The prefix sov means highest. And the suffix reign, of course, means to rule. You know what reign means? It means to rule. So sovereign means the highest rule. It means that God answers to none. He's His own boss. He is under obligation to none. And all that He loves is according to His own good pleasure. There is no motivation outside of Himself. God loves because He is love. He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It's no mystery that God should hate. We've all earned His hate. He's not wrong to hate. Because of sin. The great mystery is that God would love any of a fallen race like ours. None have earned it. But God's not wrong to love the unlovely. Number four, God's love is infinite. It is without limits in time or space or eternity. It reaches limitless into the past, present, and future. What am I saying? God has forever loved whom He loves and shall forever love whom He loves. A.W. Pink wrote, "In God's love, there is a depth which none can fathom, a height which none can scale, a length and breadth which defies measurement by any creature standard." Paul said in Ephesians 3:19, "It passeth knowledge." That says it plainly, doesn't it? The supposed demented man wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill?" In other words, if we could fill up the whole ocean with ink instead of water. "And were the skies of parchment made, if the whole heavens, far as you could see, was one big scroll of paper, parchment to write on." "Were every stalk on earth a quill, every corn stalk, every ragweed, everything that grows, every stalk was a writing stick, but you could dip into that ocean of ink and write some up yonder. And every man a scribe by trade, every man who ever lived was a writer. Go out and get him a stalk and dip it in the ocean of ink and write some up yonder." If all that could be so, the songwriter went on to say, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. And the scroll wouldn't be big enough, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love is infinite. And the older I get, and the more I learn, the more I'm not afraid to say that it takes a real dummy to think we know much of anything about God. Five, God's love is immutable, which means unchangeable. The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 17, says of God Himself that He is one in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If He don't change, His love don't change. For God is love. And His love for all whom He loves can neither increase nor diminish. He can't love you more tomorrow than He does today, because He loves you with all the love there is. Nor can it diminish by anything you do or don't do, because His love is not in you and in me. It's in Him. In this world, one of the greatest causes of happiness from day to day is in change. Things change for the better. And one of the greatest causes of sadness is change. Things change for the worse. God's love does not and cannot change. Solomon wrote that many waters cannot quench it. Neither can the floods drown it. Paul says here in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from it. The poet said, His love no end nor measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. You'll not do anything to make God love you more or less. It's immutable. 6, God's love is holy. His love is never at the expense of His holiness. People go out and play the fool, do something stupid, do something wrong, do something bad, and say, well, I'm glad God loves me. God loves me. People speak of God's love in the sense that He's okay with our being unholy. The truth is, His love manifested in our hearts moves us to holiness and obedience. People who have no heart for God, no heart for His Word, no heart for His church, no heart for His honor, they need not speak of His love for them. God's love is holy love. And He works in the hearts of those whom He loves to hate sin. Not just hate little things we call sins, but to hate sin, the corruption in this wicked heart. Job got a hold of it. And he said, I abhor myself. I despise myself. Behold, I am vile. Paul said, Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. Everybody else looked at Apostle Paul and said, boy, you talk about a great Christian. Now, there goes one. Well, he was. Here's what he said about himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not used to be, but am. Anyone not moved in the heart by God's holiness to repent of what we are and seek Him and His righteousness, that person need not speak of God's love for them. Hurriedly, 7, God's love is gracious. So gracious that He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. Christ did not die in order to make God love us. He died because God did love us. Calvary's cross is the supreme demonstration of God's love for His own. And Calvary's cross is also the extremity of men's hatred for a holy God. But the Bible teaches us that men didn't really kill Christ. Oh, they physically crucified Him. But there's always a God behind the scenes. Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise Him. There was a purpose in His dying. And it was because of the love He has for His people. To rescue us from our sin and shame. And finally, 8, God's love is transcendent. It goes beyond the high star and reaches to the lowest hell. Things seem all mixed up in this world right now. like God has no control and no love. And we hear the questions, why do good people suffer so much? And many have to die so young. Why do the wicked prosper and party and blaspheme and just seem to live happily ever after? Well, we're not to the ever after. This is where God-given faith really works in the midst of all this mess we're in this country and in the world. If you have faith, you'll spend your years rejoicing in Him, that He knows what's going on, even if we don't. You'll never doubt His control, His love. And if you don't have God-given faith this morning, here's what you'll do. You'll struggle and strive to fit in the rat race of this world and to be something and to be somebody. And even though you claim to be a Christian, you want to look like the world, act like the world, run with the world, have the approval of the world, and succeed in it. I want to tell you what the Apostle Paul said about that. And about all his religious pretense, he said, I counted it all as a pile of dung. If you don't know what that is, get your dictionary. It's in there. But I promise you this morning, when eternity dawns, when time is no more, then and then only will a measure of the transcendence of God's love be seen by us. Every sorrow and every tear of God's children in this world will then make sense. It will prove to have been profitable, because all God's children will have been conformed to the image of His Son. Then and only then will we truly understand and agree that yes, all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. And who are them that love the Lord? Them who are the called according to His purpose. Bless His holy name. All right.